Again, it's good to see you tonight. We're going to be picking up a series that we have been doing the past few weeks, and this lesson in particular took two services to be able to cover. And we're talking about Christian virtue these past few weeks, as the Bible says, to add to your faith virtue. And in particular, this lesson dealing with what do we do and where we go. We've been using the little children's song also with every lesson that we've had. And we included it even here in this lesson. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. And so be careful, little hands, what you do. And we also see how these things tell us ultimately what kind of person we are. Are we truly a Christian as the Word of God would say so? Or are we just baptized individuals and then no longer live according to the precepts of Scripture? That person is no more a Christian, or they would be one that has fallen away from the Lord. But we ought to be people that walk in the Spirit. And that's been our text of study this day. If you would, turn over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. We saw that the Bible describes the concept of where we what we do and where we go as a walk, a conversation, if you're using the old King James Version, which is essentially what your life consists of. And Galatians 5 has been our text of study today to see there's a comprehensive list of do's and don'ts. And as we've been studying with virtue, that's exactly the concept of virtue. The things that we are to do and the things that we're not to do. The things we're to refrain from. And this morning we studied about the works of the flesh. And there we saw the things that God would have us to refrain from. Let's go ahead and read those now, shall we? In Galatians chapter 5, there verse 19, this will serve kind of as a recap. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what we did with this list was get specific with it. We began to identify various sins that would fit within this category. We talked about adultery, and we talked about how there could be unscriptural marriages that fall within this category. Though they may be married according to the laws of the land, would be adulterous marriages in the eyes of God. We also talked about how that these terms can include dancing as well, such as the term lewdness or lasciviousness. We talked about how the word sorcery included drug use, which the favorite and popular drug of Kentucky, especially today, legalized, is nicotine. And many make their living off of that as well. And so we see that these are included in this list of things to refrain from, things that we should not do. We went on to talk about sinful attitudes that were also in this list as well. The jealousies and the hatred, these things that God cannot stand. We talked about murder as well, and how it is that you never quite know who may be guilty of various sins in their life. And even murder has been found among God's people before. But now we turn a leaf in our study. We've talked about what it is we shouldn't do. Now let's talk about what it is that our walk should consist of. Now Paul continues this list in Galatians 5, there verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so here we see the things that we ought to be doing in our lives. It is the fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice that it's in the singular form. Some call this the fruits, various fruits, you know, like different fruit on a tree. You know, there's lots of apples or those kinds of things. But rather, this is talking about the result of one that is walking in the Spirit. This is the life that they lead. This is the life that they consist of. And these are the things that they seek to do. So let's talk about this list in greater detail. I realize there's 9 particular aspects or virtues, we might say, in this list. And so we're going to have to rather hurry through them. I have done various lessons on just one particular ones of these. And so I'll try my best to go through this in a decent amount of time. The first one there being love. Agape is the term that is used there. It refers to sacrificial love. It's the very love that Christ had towards mankind. The very love that God had as He offered His Son as a sacrifice. God so loved, agape, the world. And so we see the idea of self-denial is included in that word. The idea of sacrifice. Love does, as some state. Love does. Turn with me over to John 21. John 21. We know that Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That is one thing that love does, is always seeks to be obedient. It always seeks to be in line with the Master's will. And when found out of line, it quickly changes. That's true love. It sacrifices selfish desires, as we talked about this morning, self-gratifying sins, so that it might deny itself to serve the Lord. In John 21, we see here that love also includes doing for others as well. And here Jesus talking with Simon before he was to ascend into heaven. He tells them in John 21, there verse 15, after they had eaten breakfast, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So he said to him, "Feed my lambs." So he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says, "Tend my sheep." Again, the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And again, he says, "Feed my sheep." You see, the Lord says, if you truly love me, Simon, then you will do for my sheep. You'll seek to take care of them, provide for them. I think about the Apostle Paul, how he fit that picture very, very well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, there he said that he was willing to spend and be spent for the brethren's sakes. And then he goes on to say in the very next breath, he says, "The more I love, though, the more am I unloved." So he realized that sometimes that love, that spending, being spent for others, may be misinterpreted. And yet, he recognizes doing for others was a manifestation of that love, of self-sacrifice. And so, practically speaking, we might give of our time, give of our money, willing to give our life. These are areas in which we might be able to manifest our love, especially for the household of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved us. Oftentimes that love is made manifest in the value of the gift. And there we see God loved us. If we walk in the Spirit, this is part of our life. But also joy as well. Joy. You know, we are to be a people of joy, not a people of heartache or of pain. Due to practicing the works of the flesh like we talked about this morning. You saw that picture of that individual that had half their jaw gone. That's pain. We're to be people not of anger, of hatred, but rather people of joy. People of joy. Are you a person of joy? If you're a Christian, you should be. And it shouldn't be contrived. It shouldn't be forced. It shouldn't be fake. It should be real. I think of this story I heard of a boy that would climb out his window And he would climb down a fruit tree to get to the ground and escape from his room. And his dad said, "I'm going to cut down that tree. It's not really bearing any fruit anymore in the past few years anyway." Son didn't want that to happen. And so he got a bunch of apples and tied them to the tree. And the father later said in the presence of his son, he said, "Isn't that strange?" Kind of said in a sarcastic way, "That apple tree is that there's apples on that tree when it's a pear tree." You see, it was fake, it was forced, it wasn't real. He knew that. And it didn't fool anybody, especially didn't fool the father. And so too will our, if we're having to force our joy, it won't fool the father as well. You see, sometimes the reason why Christians don't have joy, as we talked about last Sunday night, is because they look for it in the wrong places. Did you know the psalmist said in Psalm 5, verse 11, "Let those who love your name be joyful in you." That's where our joy is. It's in the Lord. I love this statement here. It says we can have joy in the evidence of pardon and in the hope of heaven. And I might remind you of what we said last week as well. When did heaven stop being enough for us as Christians? "You can rob me of everything in this life, do unto me as even was done to Job, and yet if I'm faithful to God, that is one thing that can never be taken from me or from you." And therefore we can have joy that a greater reward awaits. I think of the passage there on the slide, John 16, verse 22, where Jesus talked about this kind of joy. There he says in John 16, 22, he says, "Therefore you now have sorrow." Notice that. "Now in this life, this world, you'll have sorrow. But I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." That kind of joy cannot be stolen. Only you can give it up. And it belongs to the Christian. It belongs to our life, friends. But also peace. Peace as well. Here one described this word as the calm, the quiet, the order. All that which takes place in the justified soul. In contrast to the doubts, the fears, the alarms, and dreadful feelings. You see, that's how we feel when we violate God's will, when we're in sin and we know we stand before a holy God in an unholy state. But we can have peace when we're reconciled unto Him. Peace is a result of reconciliation with God. And then practically speaking, as we manifest it in our lives, we ought to seek to be at peace with all men, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. "As much as depends upon you," it says. Be at peace with all men. As much as depends on Steve Mons, I need to seek to do that. And so we need to seek to try to defer. It doesn't always have to go our way, does it? Things don't always have to happen in our time schedule. We seek rather to be, instead of a match, a fire extinguisher. I mean, that ought to be our heart. That ought to be our goal. That's the spirit of one that seeks to walk in peace. But further on, we've got the second set of three within the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering comes next. Long-suffering, you can just flip those two words together. It's a compound word, right? Long-suffering, flip them around. Suffering long. That's the idea. That's the concept. That we're willing to suffer long. It's part of the Christian faith. Webster defines long-suffering as patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Again, do you see the contrast with the fruit of the Spirit? Where there's the jealousy and the envy and the strife and the hatred. This one takes the punishment, takes the offense, and suffers through it and bears through it. That's the one that walks in the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the Spirit. That needs to be our heart. This is a virtue. Friends, and it'll take moral courage to do that. It'll take it. That's why often people go to the bottle. because they have pain in their life and they want to be rid of it. They want it to be gone for just a moment. Now, it doesn't remove the pain. It just removes them from it, mentally speaking, for just a moment. Instead of learning the virtue of suffering long and the value from that and the maturity that comes from that, they try and take a shortcut. And all they do is further ruin their lives. What about kindness? Kindness. Kindness is a lot like love. It also involves doing as well. In fact, the Hebrew term in the Old Testament, grace and kindness go hand in hand. We think about God's grace and how it manifested itself to Noah. How He showed kindness to Noah and his family. And there it was made manifest by giving him the plans to escape worldwide destruction. Now, God didn't have to do that for Noah. But His kindness allowed Himself to do so because Noah walked with God. And so when we think about our kindness as well, it's active. It's doing. It's gracious. That is, it's not always just because someone did a kind deed for me, and then I will do a kind deed in return. No, it's proactive. It means I'll do the kind deed. It means even if one has done me wrong, I'll seek to try and win them again by doing a kind deed and maybe soften their heart through such a process, if it is possible. I think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, where He talked about the various aspects again of one who visited me while I was sick, or I was in prison and you came to me. And they asked, well, when were you sick and we visited you? And when were you in prison and we came to see you? And He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, one of my brethren, you did it to me. Does that not sound like what He told Peter in John 21? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. See, what these words are telling us is that we can't be a faithful Christian and sit in some kind of cubbyhole somewhere in the dark. We can't be a recluse somewhere and just kept to ourselves. No, these words, inherently tied into them is activity. Is action. The right kind of action in contrast to the works of the flesh. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here you see David. And he has firmly taken the throne. And David thinks back to his great friendship he had with Jonathan and how much he loved him. But Jonathan was dead. In 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? There's that word, graciousness, kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, you're at your service. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So he says, where is he? And he tells him where he is. And there we see that David calls him into his presence. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. This was a lame individual. He was handicapped. And in these days, they didn't look very favorably upon those that were of that sort. And David said, "You're going to eat at my table. There'll be no begging for you. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. You will be with me in my house." Did you notice three times he said, "Is there anyone that I may show kindness to?" You see, kindness is an action, and that's why it can be shown. Show kindness to. So again, you can't be just to yourself, home alone, and just say, I'm a kind person. We may think that, but we show kindness. We show kindness. So maybe that might mean something practical, like writing a card to let someone that hadn't been coming to services how much you miss them. That you miss talking with them, spending time with them, stirring each other up to love and good works. Maybe giving a phone call to someone that can't get out of their house and they have to stay within their walls, and it'd be good to hear a voice from someone that cared about them. Maybe to make or to bake something for someone. I think of Acts chapter 9, there, verses 36 through 42, where there it gave a story of a woman who made so many different things for so many different people, and how it touched so many different lives. And one thing I'm impressed with, but with Morgan, is that she often during the Christian work meetings will mention, "Can we bake something for Welbin? Is there something we can do for him?" At a young age, so kind and so caring. And we're thankful for that. That good example from a young faith. Further on comes goodness. Goodness. Goodness is the opposite of evil when you think about it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 there. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you see how God's Word puts them on polar opposites. It's as Paul said that the works of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh, that they cannot coexist together. They're opposed to one another, like we said this morning, like oil and water. So too is good and evil. And notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, there, verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Do you see the strength of those terms? Hate that thing that is evil. Just abhor it. You want to get away from that. But the contrast, cling to that which is good, as if you're drawing closer to it. You're giving it a good old bear hug. Cling to that which is good. That's who we ought to be. Goodness. The Christian is a good person. Is that how your neighbor would describe you? They might not even be a New Testament Christian. Would they describe you as a good neighbor? A good person. Again, it can be manifested in a number of different ways. You know, our children, we want them to do good in school, but to be attentive to learning. Learning's so important, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to eventually be a good Bible student if we didn't learn some English and some grammar. I mean, those things help us in our Bible understanding. And yet we see a lot of the rebels in school and what they do and how little attention they pay to the teacher. And it only hurts them in the end when they get out and they graduate. It only hurts them. Goodness. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, Paul even calls just good, honest labor, hard work, as something that's good. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there Paul says these words. He says there in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies.
Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. See, some of them had gotten to that point, growing weary in such work. Some were quitting their jobs, anticipating the return of Christ. We want to be ready. And Paul says that is being ready. Doing your work. Don't grow weary in doing good. Good, honest labor. It's what God would intend for us. It helps us to be good providers. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If anyone will not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. That's how serious that is to God. We know the torment that awaits an unbeliever. Can you imagine being worse than an unbeliever? Yes. A Christian walks in goodness. He is a good person. Well, further, the last set of three. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Christian is a faithful man. He's faithful as a neighbor, faithful as a friend, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a daughter. He's faithful in his contracts. He's faithful to his promises. His word is sure. You can take it to the bank. In contrast to the world, or people of the world, and it's sad, but some are sketchy, right? They're unreliable. They're undependable. You can never know what's going to happen with them. You can't bank on them. They may be here that day. They may not. A Christian is given to faithfulness. The Christian is one who's faithful in their attendance, aren't they? It's not one that you just say, well, maybe it's 50-50 if they'll be here. Shouldn't be that way. You know, there's some of you that if you weren't here, I'd be worried. I'd be seriously worried that something happened to you physically. And that maybe you need some medical attention. I mean, seriously, because they're that faithful. They're always there. And so you're going to check on that person. I heard of a man who was that faithful in his attendance. They didn't come on a Wednesday night, and that alarmed the brethren. And so they went to his house to go see if he was okay. And they found him pinned under a tractor. And if they hadn't arrived to see him, he would have died there. You see, his faithfulness saved his life. Now I ask you, dear friend, if you would have missed on a Wednesday night, would anyone have come to check on you? Or would that just be, well, that's what that person does. It's a scary thought to die that way. That man was saved. There's other ways we can practically manifest our faithfulness. Faithfulness in prayer. Are we praying individuals? I think about Christ, the perfect example of faithfulness in prayer. In Luke 3:21, there he prayed at the very beginning of his ministry. In Luke 6, verse 12, he prayed before he selected the 12 apostles. We see in Matthew 14:23, he prayed after sending the multitudes away. Mark 1, verse 35, he prayed way before the break of day. A lot of people can, you know, barely hold their eyes open if it's still dark outside. The Lord was found praying. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there he prayed, Matthew 26, and while dying on the cross as well, Luke 23. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, you Christian, pray without ceasing. Are we faithful? The Christian is a faithful man. Gentleness as well, a calmness of spirit, a disposition to treat all with politeness as opposed to harsh temper. You know, that kind of person usually drives people away.
You know, you have to step around on eggshells around that person because you're never quite sure how they're going to respond or react towards you, and you kind of recoil. That's not a gentle person. One that has a spirit of gentleness is one that can be approached. One that they know they can have confidence in and share with them things in confidence as well. Because they know that they have their heart's interest, the best heart's interest in mind. And then last in our list for this evening is self-control. This denotes the self-rule that a man has over himself in all aspects of life. Whether it's material belongings, whether it's his disposition, whether it's the use of his time, or even the rejection of sin. You know, we spent a lot of time this morning talking about various sins that takes one's willpower away, where they feel that they can no longer say no to that thing, whether it's a drug like marijuana, and they're like a moth to a flame. No, a Christian is in control of self. See, those that walk in the works of the flesh, as Paul says there in Galatians 5, they're not. They're given to those things. The Christian is self-controlled. So do you practice self-control, dear friends? Now, we talked this morning about worldly things, but now let's talk about the positive aspect of self-control. How may it be harnessed so that we use it for heavenly things and wonderful things that produce blessing in our life? For example, studying the Bible. Did you know you can study the Bible as much as you want to? You can. There's no law that says stop studying after 4 hours. You'll never read that verse. You can study it as much as you want to, or as little. The choice is yours. And that's what all this comes down to, is choice. And then following through with your choice. So what is it that you do? Be careful of hands what you do, right? What is it that you do with your Bible study? Are you an always or are you an only? You ever thought about that way? There's a couple categories of Christians. I've realized this. There's the always Christian and there's the only Christian. There's those that will study it always, and there's those that study it only on Sunday and Wednesday. So what are you? An always Christian or an only Christian? You know, to study it always is going to take some self-control, some self-discipline. Saying, okay, I need to just turn the TV off. I need to be quiet. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to read. I'm going to do that. Because the Bible tells us to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. These things are so important to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want us to look at this verse here. Because this goes along with our theme. 2 Peter chapter 1. There, verse 5. Remember our theme verse. There it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And we talked about that in the introduction. The aptitude of strength, the force. Give all diligence to add your faith virtue. Notice what he says next. And to virtue what? Knowledge. Give all diligence for that. So how knowledgeable are you in the Word of God? You see, when it's all said and done and life is finally over, do you realize the only thing that matters is what's in this book right here? That's the only thing. Nothing else matters in the end. And for you and for me, all that matters is if I did these things in this book. So how knowledgeable am I of this book? Are you ready for your final? Are you studying for your final? Because it's coming. It's coming for all of us. Are we ready? Wouldn't it be terrible to hear the words that Jesus used with the Sadducees in Matthew 22 and verse 29? Wouldn't it be sad to hear the words, you do err not knowing the Scriptures? Oh, what a dreadful feeling that would be.
And so let us heed 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now in order to do that, that's going to take some self-control. You know, it also takes self-control to spread the good news as well. To fight against the timidity, to fight against the fear, and to bear up and have a little courage and say, you know, friend, you know, neighbor, it's going to take some control of self to do that. We ought to do it. Acts 20 there, verse 20 there, we see how important it was to the early disciples to spread the word publicly and also from house to house. Do we do that? Do we go from house to house? It's going to take some self-control to do that. It might mean you have to give up some recreation. It might mean you have to give up some extra things that are going on in your life. Control of self, making the choice, and following through. What should you do? Where should you go? There's a good comprehensive list there, isn't it? Remember we studied this morning how Elisha asked Gehazi, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And one day the Lord will ask us the same. And like we said, all that will matter in the end is what this book said, and if we complied with it. Think about that, how much in contrast it is with the world. You look at the newsstand today and magazines, and you read the headlines, and you see what the world thinks about matters. How to look like the stars. 5 top diets. How to become financially fit. Driving in style. How to have the dream kitchen. Those are the headlines of these magazines. And yet, when life is said and done and the funeral takes place for you or for me, or for really anyone in the world when you think about it, does the preacher ever get up and say, you know, they had the smoothest skin? You know, they finally lost that last 5 pounds. You know, they had a good bank account. No. What do they say? They say he or she was loving, joyful, kind, good, faithful, whether it's true or not, right? That's what they say. The very things that God has told us to be. So if that's the case, if we know, and even the world knows at funerals, that that's all that matters in the end, don't you think that it makes sense to live as if we want to be eulogized later, to live that way now? Absolutely. And that's why God's Word says to walk in the Spirit. Do those things now. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, but you can become one by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. Peter said long ago in Acts chapter 2, repent, cease your sinful living. The works of the flesh, you stop them. You quit it. You cut it out. And you turn to the works of the Spirit. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you do that, you can become a Christian. And then from there, go on to continue to live in the Spirit. If you are one that is a Christian but has fallen away, stop doing the things you ought to be doing, then come back to Him and come back to Him now while together we stand and while we sing. Amazing grace.